We are going to finish the book of Romans this morning. It has been almost a year that we've been in Romans, and a lot of pastors would say, man, you went fast, because Romans is thick. But we're going to cover all of chapter 16 this morning. And as we cover it, a couple of things. First, a lot of times we look at passages like this where it's the end of the book, and the Apostle Paul in this letter to all these various churches in Rome is just greeting and saying hello and thanking and acknowledging certain people. And there are times, and I understand sometimes when it's like a giant genealogy or stuff, where we tend to want to read through it or skip over it, but it's still the Word of God. It didn't have to be there. God wanted it here. And so we're going to read the whole chapter. I ask your forgiveness in advance if I mispronounce any names. And if you don't want to forgive me, then next time you get to be the one up here reading all the hard names. But anyways, please stand out of respect for God's word as we read chapter 16, and then we'll dive in and see what it's going to teach us. It says this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Ansicritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send their greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have a seat. One bit of clarification so you understand. I don't know if I had the verse up there, but verse 22 says, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. But we always say the letter was written by Paul. Paul would dictate the letter and Tertius would write it down. We believe, not 100% sure, a lot of people think Paul's eyesight was really bad. Either way, I think his penmanship was bad. And so other people would write it down for him. So just to be clear on that. Okay, so this passage is really quite interesting. And it brings up some important questions about us as individuals living our lives in obedience to Christ and what we do as a church family as we encourage and celebrate the faith, spiritual growth, and even sacrifice of one another. And one of the big questions is, how do we balance all of the greetings and accolades that are given in the first part of chapter 16. How do we balance Paul praising people for what they did? How do we balance that with what Jesus taught that we'll get to later, but the gist of it is don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Don't do things for public praise, but pray in private. Remember those verses, we'll get to them. How do we balance those two things? Why is the Apostle Paul publicly commending these people? And we're also going to look at what is worth celebrating and commending within the church body and in life in general, and what is not. And so, as we looked at the Apostle Paul, who just praised all these people for these things that they did, we're going to look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 to 6, and then 16 to 18. And Jesus says this, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now verse 16, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So what we want to do is take what Jesus just taught, where everything is done in secret, and mesh that with, how do we harmonize that with what the Apostle Paul did in 16, or what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Therefore, encourage one each other and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." We are commanded in Scripture repeatedly, over and over, to encourage one another. Encouragement means lots of things. One of the things that encouragement means, so this is not all-encompassing, but one of the things encouragement means is simply saying, "Good job." Simple as that. When someone does a good job, encouragement at times is, "Way to go. Good job." How do we balance that with what Jesus said? We all have others who have mentored us, who have discipled us, who keep us accountable, and we the same with them. And it's not only acceptable, but it's commanded that we encourage those we are discipling or being discipled by, or just those we are serving the Lord with. This is a little bit of John Westfall doctrine, so you can not like it if you don't like it. I'm okay with that. But what I have found is this. If everything we teach is taught only from the pulpit, and then we all go home and we don't interact about it, there's very, very limited growth. But if we teach things from the pulpit, well, if God's Word teaches things and they're spoken from the pulpit, and then we individually recognize it, talk about it, share, "Man, I'm struggling with that." And then a month later, someone goes, "Hey, you were struggling with that. I saw what you did. Hey, way to go. God's working in you." When we have those conversations, spiritual growth happens a lot faster. That just kind of seems to be how it works. But even God in the parable of the talents, when Jesus is giving this parable at the end, it says this, "His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" In that parable, God is the master. And what does he say to the person who was serving him? "Well done. Way to go. High five. Fist pump. You did well." That's what he says. How do we balance that? How do we encourage others? And so we want to look at encouraging from both perspectives. What I mean is encouraging the perspective of the person giving the encouragement and the perspective of the person receiving the encouragement, so we can understand biblically what the Apostle Paul was doing in Romans 16. And he addresses both sides. In verses 17 to 19, which is I might have skipped. I apologize. In verses 17 to 19, which I will read to you, he says this, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned, but keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetite." So he's talking about people who are in church. They talk in church. They participate in church. But he says, they're not serving God. They're serving themselves. And then here's what he says. "By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." Paul is warning them to watch out for both divisions, but divisive people who are all about themselves. And one key thing to watch out for is smooth talk and flattery. Flattery and encouragement can be identical twins almost. They can look the same if you're looking at it from the outside, because flattery is praising someone, complimenting someone, but rather to encourage them, it's to get something from them. Flattery is encouraging selfishly. It's doing it to get something from people. It's about praising someone to get something from them rather than encourage and support the person you are encouraging. So our first kind of gut check here is when encouraging someone, when complimenting someone, when telling someone, way to go, good job, whatever. What is the focus and goal of our encouragement? Is it, I'm encouraging them so that they will love me and think I'm a really nice person? Is it, I'm encouraging them because they've always been encouraging to me, so I better be encouraging back? Am I encouraging them to gain some status or pull in their lives? Am I encouraging them with any desire for personal gain in any way at all? If the answer to any of that is in any way, shape, or form, yes, then I'm not biblically encouraging. I am flattering. The Apostle Paul is encouraging. He wanted nothing from the people he was encouraging. So biblical encouragement in the form of praise, in the form of telling someone good job, biblical encouragement is recognizing their growth, their sacrifice, and efforts for God so as to strengthen the person we are encouraging as they continue to obey. The goal is to strengthen the person we are encouraging as they continue to obey. We desire zero praise, status, or payback, or any gain at all as the encourager. The reality of it is this, and even the apostles were not immune from this. As we invest in the lives of others as a Christian, whether you're the Apostle Paul or someone just quietly doing it in your local church body, as we invest in the lives of others as Christians, there will be times when we feel discouraged, where we feel a little hopeless, and it seems like our efforts are accomplishing nothing. In those times, if I was voicing that discouragement, someone could come to me and say, get over it, because you're working for God and you're working for eternal rewards. So stop being depressed about not seeing things here on earth. They could say that and be absolutely biblical in saying that. It wouldn't be very gentle, but it would be truthful. But God, our loving Heavenly Father, knowing that we at times are very fragile and knowing that we need encouragement, will bring someone to us who will say, hey, you know what? I just want to say thanks for all your love and care. Thanks for what you have done in my life, because God has used your efforts to make a change in my life. And when people do that, that is encouragement. It's the Holy Spirit using that praise to strengthen and give us fuel as we continue to serve God. And it's a wonderful thing. When we encourage biblically, we are serving Christ. We're not even serving the person we're encouraging. We're certainly not serving ourselves. We're serving Christ. When we flatter, we're serving only ourselves. So the first truth as we look at, or the next truth as we look at Romans 16 and what Jesus taught in Matthew is, be eager and willing to encourage others. However, evaluate our motives before we open our mouths. Be willing to, and look for excuses to encourage each other, but evaluate our motives before we open our mouths. And if my motive is wrong, that doesn't mean stay quiet. Maybe that person needs encouragement. If my motive is wrong, what that means is repent of my selfish motive, get a right heart before God, and then go ahead and encourage them anyway. Because now we have a right motive. We want to have pure reasons for encouraging. There's another warning here, though. And that is something to be careful of, and that is when we are the ones being encouraged. I don't know if you know this, but praise from humans can be really, really addictive. Praise from people can be addictive. A little bit of praise from others, when it finds the fertile soil of our sinful hearts, grows into an addiction and an idol that we put above honoring God, and it happens very quickly. Human praise, when it finds our sinful hearts, becomes an idol very quickly. If you don't believe me, just open your eyes to society. Then you'll see it. Just think about what we do in our culture, our society, we as humans, over time. What we do in society, sports, music, all forms of entertainment, mass media, to local extracurricular activities. Think about what we do to hear people clapping for us. Just if you, sometimes I think if someone could like take a time machine from thousands of years ago and look at things we do, I don't know, I don't want to bag on any hobbies people have, but like cage fighting and stuff like that. I'm like, what? All so people will do this. Imagine what we do to get praise from people. And it's an addiction because how many of those do we see who have had the most success, who sought praise from people and they got it fully, they end up ending their lives either suddenly or slowly through drugs and alcohol because the sinful heart of man is has an unquenchable thirst for praise from other humans. We want to watch out for that. We must be constantly on our guard in regards to our own desire for human praise. And here's the hard thing. Something done sincerely for God the first time, when someone goes, hey, good job, now it's really easy to start doing that for human praise. So we want to be careful of our love for human praise. In Matthew 6, among other things, we see two commonalities between those who made an idol out of human praise. And in Matthew 6, we see first, Jesus is constantly calling them hypocrites. They're hypocrites. What that means is they're all about appearances, not reality. And so we want to ask ourselves a question, is are there people in my life who know me, we like to use the term warts and all, who know me, everything about me? Or are the people who know me and encourage me, if they like saw me in other parts of my life, I don't know, if they went with me to go do my taxes or whatever, and they saw that, would they go, whoa, wait a minute, I don't know about that guy, then I'm a hypocrite. The people who love human praise were hypocrites. They strove to put up a front. The other thing we see about them is they found joy in human praise. It says they loved praise from humans. The hypocrites Jesus is talking about, they loved it so much that they actually pursued it. They have an affection and a desire for human praise. They find comfort and purpose in praise from others. They were upset and bitter when they didn't receive it. We know the story. Their jealousy of Jesus drove them to have him crucified because he was getting praise that they were not. He was getting followers that they were not. The hypocrites Jesus is talking about that made sure everyone knew what they were doing so that they could receive praise and respect from others. The hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6 longed for social media. They just didn't know it existed yet. They would have loved it. So here is a good check on our hearts. And if you're like me, this one hurts. How do I feel when others get acknowledgement for something that I did as well, but I'm left out? How do I feel when others get acknowledgement for something that I did as well and I get left out? If the answer is I care, that should tell my heart something. That should tell me something. How do we feel when we don't get acknowledgement for something we thought we should do? That tells me I'm seeking human praise. On the other hand, the person who is not striving for human praise are constantly examining themselves, constantly confessing our sins before God. We are not just authentic. We are authentic, but we're also truly seeking Christ, and we are appalled by our own shortcomings and sin, and we acknowledge them all while repenting and trying to change. The person, the righteous person in Matthew 6 is humble and seeks to do what they can with only one audience, God. And that is their only audience. If someone else happens to see, okay, but their only audience is God. They're seeking to glorify God. They are responding to His love and mercy with purity in their hearts. So the question is, should we strive to encourage others? Or if I'm encouraging someone else, am I feeding a bad habit? I think of it like this. If it was the holidays and it was appropriate, it might be really nice to give someone a nice bottle of wine for a gift, unless they're an alcoholic. Then it wouldn't be. And so we want to think about this gift of encouragement. We don't want to judge someone else's motives. We don't want to judge them as someone who seeks human praise and stays silent, but we want to go before God and filter our desires through Him and evaluate and judge our own motives when we want to praise them. The next thing we want to look at from Romans 16 is, what is worth praising? What specifically is the Apostle Paul saying, good job to you, good job to this lady, good job to that guy? What is he actually praising? And here is a list without the names of the things where he is publicly acknowledging things they did that were good. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. They risked their lives for me. The church that meets at their house, who worked very hard for you, my dear friend, whose fidelity, that's faithfulness or loyalty to Christ, has stood the test. Those women who worked hard in the Lord, another woman who worked very hard in the Lord, another who has been a mother to me too. We see him praising generosity, the benefactor to many. That means helping a lot of people out financially. So we see generosity. We see sacrifice and unselfishness, people risking their lives to help the Apostle Paul as he serves the gospel. We see hospitality, people opening their houses for the churches to meet. We see exhausting and difficult work. Several times it says hard work. So hard work where we're exhausted at the end of it. We see faithfulness and loyalty, and we see deep love and affection. The being a mother to the Apostle Paul. Just deep love and affection. What we don't see is anything that was talent-based. We don't see they did a great job singing that song or whatever. We don't see anything talent-based, outstanding preaching, beauty, athleticism, highly educated, nothing about that at all. It was all love and sacrifice. It was all things that anybody could do and would do if they came to God with a humble and willing heart. If we look at the list of things he said, and I simply asked myself, what's preventing me from doing any of those things? There is no good answer. If you said, what's preventing me from singing a really nice song? I have an answer. It's called my vocal cords. But if I said, what's preventing me from doing that? The answer is, I don't know. Anybody could do it if they are humbly following Christ. It's about things that God commands and that God values. Not things this world honors so that we try to measure up and gain the world's acceptance. We had read Romans 12 quite a while ago. And Romans 12 says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. So we want to, it says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. We want to value and recognize what God values and recognizes. We want to love what God loves and hate what God hates. We want to value and recognize the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is not an exhaustive list of the fruits of the Spirit, but it is a list. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the question is for all of us as we look at how we encourage others, do we encourage people for their performance-based things or for demonstrations of the fruits of the Spirit? Do we praise people for performance-based things or for demonstrations of the fruits of the Spirit? In our parenting class, we were talking about how we do that with our kids. And I understand, and I'm not like condemning everything like this, but we say, great play, great performance, great job on your schoolwork, good job on the test, whatever. And I'm not condemning that. But do we also say, way to be patient with your little brother right there? Do we say that? Do we say, way to be kind? I know that was hard. Do we say, hey, way to control your temper. I could tell you were a volcano about to explode and you didn't. Good job. Do we say things like that? We are to keep a lookout for spiritual growth and changed hearts. And then we encourage when we see God working in someone's life by bringing about humble and sacrificial obedience. We look for people humbly willing to do what God calls and commands them to do, and then it's okay and good to humbly say, good job, I see what you're doing. And then here's the beauty of it. What is the response of someone who is not seeking human praise, who is just serving God? What is typically their response when you do encourage them? It's usually almost confusion. It's usually they're a little bit baffled. Kind of like, well, duh, why wouldn't I have done that? There's a great story I've always loved about a golfer way back in the day, back in 1925, a golfer named Bobby Jones. And I don't know if you know this about golf, but even in competitive golf, it's the only sport where you call a penalty on yourself. And Bobby Jones was in the U.S. Open, and he made a minor penalty that made his golf ball literally move like a quarter of an inch. But it moved, and so he called a penalty on myself. It cost him the U.S. Open. He lost the U.S. Open because he called a penalty on himself. And people were like, but no one else saw it. Are you sure? He's like, yeah, I'm sure. I saw it. I lose. And then afterwards, it says, when people congratulated him for his honesty, his response was, you might as well congratulate me for not robbing a bank. And I love that. It's like, well, duh. Why are you congratulating me for doing something that is obvious that we should do as we honor? Don't congratulate, and not to get mad, but that's the response. It's the response of, why are you congratulating me for what God did? God did that. That's kind of our response, whether it be verbally or mentally. So as we have looked at this, please don't take this on some sort of weird ban on compliments. If you like someone's shoes, you can say, I like your shoes. It's okay. That's not the point. It's a question of, what do I value? What do I look for and see in others that I value, that I can encourage them? Because I will notice whatever I value, and I will give recognition to what I value. One more time, I will recognize whatever it is I value. So I can find out what I value by simply, what do I notice about people? Then that's what I value. So I think part of the biggest lesson for this, for all of us, would be not just the how do we encourage others and stuff like that, but what am I looking for? What do I value that I will then notice? We want to close with a couple other things the Apostle Paul says here so we understand. In Romans 17, which we read some of already, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. It's really interesting. It's a very simple command of something we all struggle with. And the answer is, what do we do in a group, even in a church family sometimes, when we're around that person that is always just like complaining and gossiping and sowing division? What do we do? It's like, we want to love someone. I know we're maybe even a church family. What do we do? And he makes it really easy. He says, keep away from them. Don't sacrifice the unity of the church family. Don't sacrifice the body of Christ for one relationship. We can correct it. We can do it. But watch out for those that would cause division. Because although our relationship with our church family is extremely important, biblically it's even essential, it is not the most important one. We are always most loyal to Christ. And if someone is undermining that, then we deal with it differently. And then lastly, Romans 16, 25 to 27, after this entire book with so many commands, so much encouragement, so much deep doctrine. This is what we close with. Now, to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith, to the only wise God be for glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. We close Romans, the book that is probably the thickest and deepest and most extensive book on the doctrine and what we believe about God and Jesus and me and sin and salvation, all of that. And it's closed with a simple paragraph that says it's all about Jesus. It's all about what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what he will accomplish in our individual lives, our local church body, and the universal church as a whole. With all of the immensely important doctrine about grace, sin, our flesh, the work of the Holy Spirit, our roles as members of Christ's body, how we love and care for each other, never ever forget that all of it is always and only about Jesus and his gospel. The success of anything we strive for, anything in Romans, and we say, I'm going to put this into practice and I'm going to do this. The success of that, anything we strive for, as commanded in Scripture, ultimately comes down to Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. We will work, but it's about Christ. Only and always about bringing glory to Christ. Of all the things we value in this life, nothing is above Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good. Lord, you lay it out in your Scripture so clearly. Lord, any question we have is always answered. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word, as we look at the Scripture, Lord, that we will be encouragers. But Lord, I pray that the words that we say, what we look for, what we value, Lord, would be there to edify others, to make them stronger in you, not to flatter them. Lord, not to feed some sort of addiction to human praise, but Lord, that it would be used by you to strengthen them as we humbly serve you. And that would be the purpose of our encouragement. Lord, I pray that our lives, with all the things going on, Lord, would always and only be just about you. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.